Good morning. Today's Bible reading is from Psalm 50, verses 1 to 15, and you can find it on page 886 of the Black Church Bibles or on the screen behind me. A Psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me.
Good morning. There's so many of you. It gets easier, they say. Apparently not. And I've made the mistake this time of handwriting my notes. And if any of you know anything about my handwriting, it's that sometimes I cannot read it. So if there is a long pause or pauses, please bear with me. About a month ago, when Carl emailed me and Chris about preaching in July, around the same time, I had a conversation with one of my offspring about things of the world and how it will not last. And this child's response to me was, he or she thought for a while and said, why can't we just enjoy it now before we die? Enjoy it to the fullest. And it made me think that I needed a better comeback. And hence Psalm 50. I wanted to understand this topic a lot better so that when my child is older, I could answer him or her. Now, before I begin, I acknowledge that we come from many different backgrounds, church backgrounds, and our understanding of giving may be different. For some, you grew up hearing that giving is something that we do often, and sometimes a percentage is imposed. For others, we don't hardly know anything about giving because our churches don't say much about it. So I hope by the end of today, we'll all have a better or more biblical understanding of what giving is and apply it to our lives. Now, I'm leaning very heavily on the wisdom of John Piper and John MacArthur for today's sermon. And I've got an outline on the screen. There are three things I want to do today. Number one, to go through Psalm 50. Number two, to discuss what the Old and New Testament say about giving. And number three, give us some principles of giving that we can apply in our own lives. There's a lot of material to go through, so I will try to speak faster and ignore the clock. But Bonnie texted me earlier in the week and told me, we don't actually have a kids program today. So I told my wife that, and she said, you better keep it under 25 minutes. So here we go. Psalm 50. Now, the context of Psalm 50 is this. This is a courtroom, and God is a judge, and Israel is the defendant. Israel is on trial for having a wrong view of God, which has led to a wrong view of worship and a wrong view of giving. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. God summons the heavens and the earth as witnesses for these charges he's about to level concerning his professing people. Verse 8, He gives the indictment. God's condemnation is not directed at the act of sacrifice itself, but the people's attitude in the sacrifice. The issue is not the sacrifice, the issue is the attitude. Their worship, sacrifice, and giving had descended into ritualism. It was action without the right heart attitude, without love and thanksgiving. They were coming to the house of God for show. It was all external ritual. Their hearts were not right. Does this sound familiar? We think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, where it was all about external ritual and religion. Are we at risk of this ourselves? Do we come to the house of God every week to sing, to pray, to listen to the word of God, to fellowship and serve with the right heart attitude? Or is it mere ritual? John 4, verse 23 on the screen. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is not seeking external religion. It's all about the heart. It's all based on his word. Verse 9. God refuses mere ritual. It is an abomination to him. And he nullifies their worship. It is worthless in his eyes. It does not bring him joy. In fact, it displeases him. And why? Because Israel viewed God as a dependent God who needs their service and their worship. They viewed God as hungry, thinking we must meet his needs. But he, unlike the pagan gods, needs nothing. He created everything and he owns everything. Therefore, Israel goes on trial for thinking that way, for having a wrong view of God that ultimately translated into a wrong worship of God. It was ritualism without the right heart attitude. And God responds in verses 10 to 13. He says, in verse 11, "For the world is mine and all that it contains. Every beast, cattle, bird, everything that moves, everything belongs to God." And what is the implication here? It is this, that we don't own anything. We are trustees or stewards by grace of everything that we have, because everything belongs to God. He doesn't need us to give him anything. He owns it all. He doesn't have a deficiency that needs to be met. He is completely self-sufficient. Acts 17 on the screen. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." And what should our response be? In verses 14 and 15, three things. Number one, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the only right attitude, isn't it? He owns everything and gives us every good gift to enjoy. In James 1:17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." And in 1 Timothy, it says, "God richly provides us with everything to enjoy." And in Romans 1, the non-believers are characterized by not honoring God or giving thanks to him. Number two, if you've made a vow, fulfill it. God views vows as a serious thing. And in Deuteronomy chapter 23 on the screen, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you'll be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." How many of us have ever prayed this prayer? "God, if you deliver me from this, I will do this." An illustration of this principle in Deuteronomy is found in Acts chapter 5, and we are all very familiar with what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Response number 3. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Now, this is a reversal of roles. We are the ones in need, not God. Acts chapter 17 on the screen. For in him we live and move and have our being. The Bible is replete with examples of God's sovereignty and providence. So that's point number 1, Psalm 50. And the question that flows from it is this. If God owns everything and doesn't need anything, why do we give? And for some of us, the more pressing question is, how much do we give? Point number 2, what the Old and New Testament say about giving. Now again, before we proceed, I want to acknowledge that some of us grew up with the idea that we have to give 10%. It was taught either as a guide or it was imposed on us. And I hope this study today will help us understand it better. Now, giving in the Bible can be divided into 3 sections or time periods on the screen. Number 1, before the law. Number 2, the time between the law and Christ. And number 3, after Christ. And in each time period, there are 2 types of giving: required giving and free will giving. Before the law. Now, the word tithe itself is a mathematical word, and it's not a religious one. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, it means a tenth, or 10%. And in terms of free will giving before the law, we have a few examples found in Genesis. In Genesis 14, Abraham gave the king of Salem, the Kedizzak, a tenth of everything that he won after a battle with several other kings. Now, it's important to note that Abraham lived 160 years, and this is the only time recorded in Genesis where it says he gave a tenth to the king of Salem. And this is again repeated in Hebrews chapter 7, where the writer of Hebrews comments on this. And in Hebrews, in the Greek text, it can be interpreted that Abraham actually gave a tenth of the top of the heap of the spoils, meaning that he did not necessarily give a tenth of everything that he had, but potentially gave only a tenth of the top of the heap, so not everything. And again, this is a once-off thing and never repeated in the Bible. Another example of a tenth being mentioned in the Old Testament before the law is in Genesis 28, where Jacob is making a vow to God, and he says, "If you will be with me, keep me safe, and give me food and clothes, then you will be my God." In a sense, Jacob here is bribing God. And he says, "I will give you a tenth if you do these things for me." Again, this is only a once-off thing. It is never mentioned again whether Jacob gave a tenth of everything he had to God. With regards to required giving in the time before the law, that account is found in Genesis 41, where Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he tells Pharaoh to collect a fifth or 20% of all the crop in preparation for the famine that was coming upon them. And in chapter 47, that's exactly what they did. And that is the only time that required giving is mentioned before the law. Now, how about the time between the law and Christ? We are much more familiar with this time because tithing is mentioned again and again in this section. And again, very quickly, in the economy of Israel, there were 3 different tithes. There was the Levitical tithe, mentioned in Numbers 18, that funded the national government because the Levites ruled the country, and therefore they needed to be supported by the rest of the country. The second tithe is known as the feast tithe, and that is found in Deuteronomy 14. Another 10% was collected to fund a national feast every year in Jerusalem. In addition to that, there was a third tithe called the poor tithe that was collected once every 3 years, and this can be found in Deuteronomy 14 as well. And this tithe was for the sojourner, the widows, and the orphans, and this funded the welfare program of the country. So if you add all these tithes up, it's actually not just 10%, is it? It's 10 plus 10 plus 10, one every 3 years, which is more than 23%. So for those who teach that Christians today have to tithe 10%, that's not consistent with what the nation of Israel did in the Old Testament. Now again, this was required giving. It wasn't voluntary. They didn't have a choice. And again in the Old Testament, it says that the tithe belonged to God. And in Malachi chapter 3, God says, "You rob me if you do not give this tithe, because it belongs to God in the first place." Now, what about free will giving in the Old Testament between the law and Christ? Now, every time free will giving is mentioned in this time period, the emphasis wasn't the amount or the percentage. The emphasis was always about the heart attitude of the giver. An example of this is found in Exodus 25 to 36, where they built the tabernacle of God. And in verse 2 of chapter 25, it says, "Speak to the people of Israel, that they take from me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me." And in chapter 35, verse 5, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." And in chapter 36, we find that they brought so much that Moses had to ask them to stop. Another example of this is found in 1 Chronicles, when David wanted to build the temple for God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9, it says, "Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord." So again, it's all about the heart attitude here. It's never about the amount or the percentage. Another example is in Deuteronomy 16, when it comes to the feasts. There were three feasts a year: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And it says, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord, your God, that he has given you." So, in free will giving, no amount is prescribed. And the focus was always on the heart of the giver. And now we move on to the time after Christ. Again, there is required giving and there is free will giving. I think required giving is fairly obvious. It is the taxation system. Jesus says in Matthew 22, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 13 says, "Pay your taxes," because the government is ordained by God, and not to do so would be to sin against God. So that's the required giving. Again, it is non-voluntary. Please note that in Jesus' day, Israel was still under the Mosaic law. So they had the tax, the annual tithe of more than 23%, but on top of that, they also had the Roman tax that was exacted from them. And the times that the tithe is mentioned in the New Testament, it is always, always in reference to Israel. It is never required of the church in the New Testament and has no bearing on the church. But just like the Old Testament, free will giving in the New Testament focuses on the heart attitude of the giver. It's never about the amount. And with that, we come to point number 3, principles of giving. Number 1, giving is investing with God. And I'll say it again, giving is investing with God. Now, some of you might have your alarm bells ringing in your ears right now and might be thinking, that sounds like a health and wealth preacher. But I'll let the word of God speak for itself. On the screen, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, Paul says, they, the rich, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is, take hold of that which is truly life. And at this point, some of you might be thinking, I knew it. It's all going to be spiritual blessings, not material. I have this verse for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, and this refers to both the physical and the spiritual, you may abound in every good work. And if you read on in that passage, it says that the more you have, then the more you can give away to bless others. The second principle is this. Giving should be planned, and it should be regular. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 on the screen. On the first day of every week, which is a Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, so as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. Now some may say, I don't give money because I give my time and energy instead. Paul says here, each of you, every week. So this requires planning and thinking beforehand. Regular giving teaches stewardship of the money God has entrusted to us. And point number three, and this is perhaps the most important principle, giving affects spiritual riches. Giving affects spiritual riches. Luke chapter 16, in verses 11 to 12. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, and unrighteous here means that money has no righteous value, it's neutral, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another, who will give you that which is your own? So God has entrusted into our hands a trust. And if you can't handle it properly, he will not give you or me true riches or spiritual responsibility, which can be in the form of souls or ministry. It will be withheld or sometimes even removed. And this principle is echoed in Matthew 6 by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, verses 22 to 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, the eye is an illustration or an extension of the heart, because Christ is dealing with heart attitudes here. The eye is like a window. It can either let light in or block it out. The word healthy here in Greek is the same word for generous, and is thus translated in James 1 verse 5 and Romans 12 verse 8. So if the eye or heart in this context is generous, you'll be filled with light or spiritual understanding. However, if you are earthbound and focused on earthly treasure, the blinds are down, and you have no spiritual understanding. So Jesus is actually saying, if you don't handle earthly riches well, you will have limited spiritual understanding and have limited spiritual realities. To explain this further, we'll look to Proverbs on the screen. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. And in Proverbs 23 and 28, it talks about the evil eye, which refers to the man who is stingy, who does not share, and the man who hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. So, how we handle money is the key to our spiritual perception and spiritual riches and blessings. So in conclusion, God owns everything, and he doesn't need anything from us. But he still desires free will giving, not so much to raise funds, but to raise godly children who give to him out of love and thankfulness, not of compulsion. Because he uses giving as a means to bless us and uses it as a marker of our spiritual maturity. To end, I quote the first two verses of a hymn written in 1864 by William Howe. We give thee, but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus, as stewards, true receive, and gladly, as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. Help us to understand the principles of giving and apply it to our own lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.